school and college age young people that will be having a class over at the Richter's, Fred Richter's tonight. Be discussing some things that are follow-up to some of the questions that you've asked and the sermon that was preached last Sunday night. We invite and encourage all of you who can to come and join us for that discussion. I was listening to the radio on the way to services some time ago. I was listening to a local preacher. He was saying a number of things in his lesson about the role of elders. He said, among other things, that elders have no decision-making authority, really, in a local congregation. He said that they are to lead by example and to arrive at decisions, any decisions that are made by consensus of the congregation, kind of getting everybody to come to the same point and that's how they're to make their decisions. He further explained in the sermon that he preached that on the radio that day that he is an elder in the congregation where he is. And that, in my mind, might have explained why that particular congregation calls itself a Church of Christ, but has things like Easter pageants and performances by instrumental musical groups and other things like that in their assemblies. Because I believe that he is much mistaken about the role of elders. But the things that he said, I have heard said by actually quite a number of other folks round about in different congregations. That was the first time I'd ever heard anybody preach that, but I'd heard a lot of people talk about those kinds of concepts. And it occurred to me that one of the problems that we're having in the Lord's church today, by and large, as His people, is that we really don't have a full appreciation of the nature of the authority of God Almighty to begin with, and we don't have a very good understanding and appreciation of what authority is all about anyway, period. And we especially then, specifically, don't have a very good understanding of the authority of elders in the local congregation. And so I wanted to talk about that tonight because I think it's something that maybe a lot of Christians are struggling with really understanding, because there are a lot of confusing things being said. And I think that there are some passages of Scripture that we need some clearer thinking on, quite frankly. And I may or may not be speaking to, maybe everybody in here is thinking very clearly about all of this and we don't need this at all. But I just suspect from a lot of the things I've heard from that radio sermon and some other things that we probably do need a little better understanding of what the Bible has to say about the authority of elders in a local congregation. Let's ask ourselves, is it true that elders have no decision-making authority? Could that be true? Is such authority forbidden by Jesus' statement that among His disciples it would not be like the Gentiles, where the Gentiles lord it over? You remember Him saying that? We'll talk about that a little later on. That was one of the points this preacher made in his lesson, that he really focused on that. You know, that Jesus said among them it wouldn't be where the authority would be one where you lord it over others. Is it wrong, as this preacher suggested in his lesson, for elders to meet behind closed doors and decide everything from the color of the carpet to the kind of chandelier we'll get or who we'll have for a gospel meeting? Is it wrong for them to make all of those decisions? Let's think about all of that this evening. We need to start with this principle, that the authority of elders is God-given authority. In Acts chapter 20, we learn that the Holy Spirit makes elders, shepherds, or overseers. Those are all terms that we use synonymously for elders and that are used in Scripture for elders. You might remember the context of Acts chapter 20. Paul had come to Miletus, and from there he called for the elders of the Ephesian church to come down and meet him. You read that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. And so he has a long discussion with them, as really he's saying goodbye to them, but also preparing them for the coming time as they serve as elders of that local congregation in Ephesus. And among other things that he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." Did you notice the phrase that the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. Now, if you read through the Scriptures, you understand that elders were appointed by evangelists, usually, as they met qualifications that were outlined and given by the Holy Spirit. Also, the Holy Spirit, as He revealed God's Word and these men lived it out in their lives, both of those things, the Holy Spirit revealing the qualifications through the Word and the Holy Spirit revealing the kinds of lives that men should live through His Word, both of those things working in the lives of these men to cause them to be qualified to be appointed or ordained as elders. And so in that way, at least, the Holy Spirit had made them. The Holy Spirit had made them overseers. In essence, if elders are elders according to the scriptural pattern, they have been appointed by God to be elders. They have been qualified and appointed through His direction to serve in that capacity. And that's a really important concept to understand. We need to understand the same thing when it comes to civil authority. Paul says in Romans 13 that the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Our governors and our lawmakers and our law enforcers. That authority is really the authority of God. We need to understand the same thing in the home, that it's God that has ordained the husband to be the head of the wife. We need to understand the same thing in so many of our social relationships. But when it comes to the Lord's church, the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. Here's the authority of God being expressed through elders that He has chosen. I want you to think about a context in the Old Testament. It's Numbers chapter 16. Go back there with me, if you will, in your Bibles for a moment. And this is something that's probably familiar to a lot of you and maybe a point that you've heard made before. But I think it's apropos to look at it here. In Numbers chapter 16, you have the Israelites in the wilderness. Moses is the God-ordained leader. Aaron has a function along with Miriam to some degree. But you read in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 1 that Korah, the son of Izhar, and the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" And so these men get together and they just basically say to Moses and Aaron, "Look, you guys are taking too much authority on yourselves. You're not the head honchos here. We're all just as smart as you are. We're just as qualified and capable as you are. In fact, the whole congregation is. And what right do you have to be telling us what we need to do? Where we ought to go?" Moses was very upset at this. In fact, in verse 4, Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Because he recognized what these men did not recognize, that they were not just rebelling against the leadership of Moses and Aaron, but they were rebelling against the authority of God Almighty, because it was God who had appointed Moses and Aaron to their positions. And if you look at the context, you'll find that these men, and I find it interesting that one of them was named On, and I like to say that On was a little off in his thinking. He didn't have it right when it came to who should be leading the children of Israel. You read down on in the context, in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 11, and it says, "Therefore," Moses says to these men, "therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord." Here's who you're objecting to. Here's whose authority you're rebelling against. It's not Aaron. It's not me. He says, what is Aaron? Who am I? But we're the appointed by God. That's the point. And I think the same thing can be true in the Lord's church today. The same problem can be true. We recognize, all of us sitting here, we all have minds of our own. We can think for ourselves. We're living in a country where, it's very individualistic. We all have rights. We have the right to express ourselves. We have the right to disagree with any political decision that's made and cast our vote and public assembly and protest and all that sort of thing. We can occupy Wall Street or occupy the North Pole or whatever we want to do. And we can object to all of that. We have the right to do that in our society. But that didn't give us the right to do that in the church, where God has appointed men as leaders, where the Holy Spirit has made men overseers. The Israelites felt like, well, they were just as capable as Moses and Aaron, and maybe they were. Maybe they were more capable, but they're just not the ones that God had appointed. They're not the ones that God had ordained to the position of leadership and given them authority to lead. Moses and Aaron were. And so it is in the Lord's church today. Elders are appointed by God, or ordained by God. They are not to be lords over the flock. I'd like you to turn now to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 3. And this was the text that a fellow that I heard preaching on the radio used some or referred to some. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, Peter writes that the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Let me just make a couple of observations about some of the grammar here. In those last few phrases, Peter is using a construction where he says, not this, but that. I sometimes just call that the not, but construction, where you're not, don't do this, but do that. A lot of times when that construction is found in Scripture, and it's found many, many times, it's not a matter of absolute prohibition. Where the first part where he says not do this means that you never are to do that at all and you're always to do this over here, but rather it's a matter of focus and emphasis. For instance, Jesus told people, John chapter 6, to labor not for the food that perishes, but for that which endures to eternal life. Well, we know he didn't mean that in the absolute sense. We are to labor for our daily bread. The Bible says that in other passages. So the not but there, it's a matter of emphasis. Don't be focused on laboring for your daily bread. Don't emphasize that. Rather, emphasize this other. And I suspect that some of that is at work in this text in 1 Peter. I think that's just an observation we need to realize. For instance, when Peter says that you're not to do it for dishonest gain, well, obviously, elders shouldn't be doing their work just to get money, so to speak, to fleece the flock. But other passages teach us that there's not necessarily anything wrong with supporting an elder, especially one that labors in the Word. That wouldn't necessarily be a wrong thing to do. So they could serve as elders and be supported financially to do that. That's not prohibiting that, is the point. Not as lords over those entrusted to you, but examples to the flock. What we need to do, though, is focus on what this phrase, lords over, don't be lords over the flock. What does that really mean? This is one that this fellow on the radio was focused on, and I think it's misunderstood. It's one of these phrases that we really need to have a better understanding of. The word that's translated lords over means, first of all, to lord against. This is according to Strong's Dictionary. To lord against, that is to control, to subjugate, to exercise dominion over, to be lord over, to overcome. I hope you see in that definition that this is not forbidding just, you know, having authority over somebody, but really this is more forbidding taking authority over somebody by force, making them do what you want them to do. You have words like lord against, or control, or subjugate, or overcome that are in that definition. Joseph Henry Thayer, in his Lexicon of Greek Words, says that this word means to bring under one's power, to subdue, to master, to hold in subjection, to be master of, to exercise lordship over. So there's more than just the exercise of authority in this word. There's more than just being a boss. There's more than just giving orders in this. But this is rather forcing folks to do what you tell them to do, taking control by the sheer force of will or even violence over others. This is what is being outlawed in this text. Elders don't take their position by force. They lead, certainly by example, which is the contrast that's given in the text. They are shepherds. And we'll talk about that some more in just a minute. But shepherds lead by example, and the sheep just follow where the shepherds go and do what the shepherds do. Of course, shepherds have to make decisions, don't they? On behalf of the flock. They do that all the time. We'll get back to that in a little bit. I want you to notice this, the use of this phrase, the use of actually just one word in the Greek language. In a number of Bible texts, the exact same word in the Greek language is used in, for instance, Matthew chapter 20. Here's another passage where my friend on the radio thought he found some ammunition for what he was trying to say. And I think it was misunderstanding the passage. Matthew 20 and verse 25. Jesus called them, the disciples, to Himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." Well, that's basically the same word that you have there in 1 Peter 5. "The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." He says, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." So, again, this fellow on the radio was all focused on you can't exercise authority, you can't make decisions and give rule and all that sort of thing. The same basic thing is said in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 and 43 in a parallel passage. And in Luke's account of it, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 25, Luke says that Jesus said to them, or He said to them, that the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. Notice that Luke says, kings. Kings of the Gentiles. These are the examples that Jesus is using. Well, we have some specific examples of in history of how the kings of the Gentiles behaved. Specifically, the kings of the Roman Empire, the Caesars in Jesus' day, that would be who that was directly referring to, where they took their positions by force, sometimes by murder. Often, those who disobeyed them, it was off with their heads, or they were hung on a cross, or thrown to the lions, or something like that. That's how the Caesars exercised authority. They just took it, and they forced others to submit to them. That's the example Jesus is using. Now, to take that and say that Jesus is saying, well, you know, the leaders in the Lord's church just don't have a right to tell anybody else what to do, that's a far cry. That's completely misusing what this passage is actually saying. In plain text, Jesus is saying it's like the kings do, you know, like the Caesars do, like the Herods do, like the Roman governors did. That's where the comparison is. Jesus is talking about leadership styles like those of the Caesars and the Roman governors. God ordained elders in the church, patterned not after typical Gentile leaders, but similar to the traditional elders in Jewish society. That's probably one of the reasons that they're called elders. You know, Jewish society also had its elders. There were elders that sat on the Sanhedrin Council in Jewish society. A different thing than in the church, I understand, but that's what they were called. There were elders in the Old Testament. The towns all had elders, you know, and the people who were being judged would be taken to the elders of the city to make determination about things. The elders were the leaders of the city. And they made decisions about what the cities and villages were going to do. And that's the comparison that we're to make. That's the style of leadership that the New Testament advocates. The meaning of this term lorded over, or lord over, lords over, can also be seen in another text, and that is Acts chapter 19. You might look over there with me for just a second as we explore this phrase just a little bit more so we can understand thoroughly what it is that is being forbidden. This same phrase is found in this context. You remember in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Ephesus and he is performing some tremendous and unusual miracles. So much so that there were people in the city who wanted to copy, if not his feats, at least his popularity. There were seven sons of Sceva, Acts chapter 19 and verse 14, who was a Jewish chief priest, who tried to do what Paul did, heal others and cast out demons and so on. An evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overpowered them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Here this evil spirit jumps out of the man that he was possessing and on to these seven sons of Sceva, and he drives them out and drives them out of the house, and it says that they're naked. I call them the Scevulous sons of Sceva. Here they are driven out by this evil spirit. Now, here's the point as far as the word is concerned. If I ask you to guess, could you guess what is the same? What's the word in the Greek that's translated? Where's the phrase in English here? The phrase is, "He overpowered them." That's the same word in the original language that's elsewhere translated "lorded over" or "be lords over." So you see really the meaning of the term. It's beating somebody down. It's forcing somebody to submit. That's the concept of it. It's not at all having authority. It's not at all having rule over someone. In fact, the Bible very clearly says that elders are to have the rule within the confines of the authority of God Himself, the pattern that He's laid out for them to follow in the local church, the elders are to have the authority. Look with me at another text. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul tells Timothy, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine." Now here the word "rule" is a different word from that which was found in 1 Peter 5, where we're not to lord over, or the word that was found over in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, or the word that we found in Acts chapter 19. Here the word "rule" simply means to set over, or to be over, or to superintend, or preside over, according to Thayer's lexicon. According to Strong's dictionary, it means to stand before, to preside, to maintain, to be over, or to rule. Also you have Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, where the text there says, "Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls." You remember that Paul told the Ephesian elders to watch, that they were shepherds, and they were to watch. Here we learn that we're to obey those who rule over us, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, and as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. In this context, in Hebrews chapter 13, you can go on down in verse 24, and you can see where the writer says, "Greet those who rule over you." So obviously those who are exercising the rule over these people who are receiving this epistle, he's not talking about the apostles who are, you know, all over the place, but he's talking about people who are right there among them. They could be greeted right there among the Hebrews. No doubt, it was the elders of a church or churches that are being considered there. They're to be leaders. They're to go before. They're to rule. They're to command. Definitions of the words that are being used here. And members, you notice back in verse 17, are to obey and be submissive. What does it mean to you to obey? What does it mean to be submissive? Would you say that your children were being submissively obedient if they complained about what you told them to do all the time? If they back-talked? if they second-guessed, if they said, well, I don't know why we have to do that. I got a better idea. Why don't we do this over here? That sounds submissive to you? If your child did that, how long are you going to put up with that? What does it mean to obey and be submissive? Does it mean that, again, I have to second guess and indicate my opinion is better and not be happy with anything I'm told to do, and if I do it reluctantly with a bad attitude, and a lot of times not do it at all? Is that submission? Is that obedience? Well, we know that it's not. So here's where our obligation is to the authority of elders. Again, within the pattern that God has given them, as long as they are within the authority that God has expressed in His Scriptures for a local church, our job is not to say, well, you know, I've got a better idea, or I don't like that, or I'm just not going to do that, I don't see why we have to do that. That's not what we're to do. We're to do as we're asked and have a good attitude about it. I've talked already in sermons, and I do a lot, about my dad and my raising. I suppose all of us have stories to tell about our raising. My father was an Army sergeant. He spent 21 years in the Army. As a lot of soldiers do, he understood the nature of authority. And because he understood it, I think when I was a boy, I understood it pretty well too. And you were told to do something. It wasn't something where there was going to be a discussion about this. If he made up his mind that he wanted you to do something, then that was what was going to be done. And if it wasn't done, then there would be consequences for that. There would be unhappiness in my life because I didn't do what the one in authority over me had told me to do. You need to understand the nature of authority. Elders' authority involves rule. It is like that, as we mentioned earlier, it is like that of shepherds. Of course, shepherds, they feed, they tend, and they protect. Back in Acts 20 and verse 28, they're to take heed to themselves and the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Paul goes on to say that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So the leadership and the rule of elders mimics that of the chief shepherd. And Peter actually mentions that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Or what I feed on. Who decides what the sheep are going to eat and where they're going to eat and when they're going to eat? The shepherd does, doesn't he? If somebody else other than the shepherd feeds the flock, who decides that? Does the flock decide it? Or does the shepherd? Who decides what we're going to drink, spiritually speaking, and eat, spiritually speaking? The direction that the flock goes as a whole. What constitutes a danger to the flock and what does not constitute a danger? What's something we need to stay away from as a flock, and what's something that we can enjoy together? Who decides that? Who decides when a sheep that is wayward needs disciplining, and what form that discipline should take? Who decides that? Is it the flock? Looks like to me that we understand that if shepherds are to be shepherds, but there are just a lot of decisions that they make. Rather than, as the fellow said on the radio, they don't have any authority to make decisions. It looks like they have every authority to make decisions, and they must do so to be shepherds of the flock. And they cannot do their jobs if they don't make decisions on behalf of the flock. It's as simple as that. Elders are furthermore to direct and oversee, to superintend. The word oversee or overseers is used in several translations of the Bible to talk about the work of elders. Some translations in some places translate that word bishop. A bishop is just an overseer or a superintendent. The Greek word is episkopos, and it means to look over, to look out among, and to look over. They are the overseers. Let me ask you something. We use that word superintendent today sometimes, superintendent of schools. Does he make any decisions? Does he have any authority? As he oversees a school district? The authority of elders extends to both physical and spiritual matters within the boundaries of the flock in which they serve. In James chapter 5 and verse 14, James says, "Is anyone among you sick?" Now, there's some discussion as to whether or not the sickness there is spiritual or physical. My inclination is to think that it's physical, but either way, if somebody's sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The anointing with oil is, people want to discuss that all the time. And well, how do we do that? Do we do that today? So on and so forth. I believe it was a customary thing that indicated a person was, you know, going to get better. It was their daily preparation for the day, like we comb our hair and brush our teeth. But whatever the situation was, the main focus of the text is that these people were to rely on the elders to come and pray for them and ask them to come do that. That's the main thing that's being said in the passage. So the point would be that elders have a responsibility there. Elders are to consider not only the immediate welfare of individuals in the flock, both spiritual and physical, but also to consider doctrinal questions that might affect the whole flock. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 6, when the question had to do with whether or not a new Christian who was a Gentile had to be circumcised according to the law of Moses, it says in Acts 15 and verse 6 that the apostles and elders came together to consider that doctrinal matter. Elders have the responsibility for seeing that benevolence is distributed properly according to Acts 11 verses 29 and 30. The disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren in Judea. And this they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so you see in that context that relief is taken to the elders of congregations and they determine how that is distributed. Looks like to me there's decision making involved in that. Now the lesson tonight, we've not talked about all the responsibilities of elders and all the work that they're supposed to do. My main focus has just been to get us to see the authority that they have in a congregation and to learn, if we don't know, to respect that authority and to honor it by our submission and compliance. And to honor the men who serve among us as elders. We have five very wonderful men here serving among us as elders. I know most of us recognize that. We need to recognize them and honor them for the service they do for this flock. Elders have God-given authority then for decision-making in local church matters, whether physical or spiritual in nature. As I said earlier, as we live in a society that is governed by democracy, which is a wonderful way to be governed, but not according to the pattern that God has laid out for the church. The church is not a democracy. But we live in a nation that trains us to think the one man, one vote, and everybody has a right to say something. That's not how the church is. In our society, we tend to disdain the exercise of almost any legitimate authority, from school teachers to bosses to law enforcement officers to lawmakers. We don't like to be told what to do. We must guard against allowing ourselves to drift away from God's plan and His pattern of leadership in all areas, but especially in His church. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 as we conclude this evening, where the text says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you." Do we understand tonight that submission to elders in a local church is really submission to God. People have problems with the one because they have problems with the other. And if we will commit ourselves to submitting our lives to God Almighty and to living by His instructions and His rules for our lives, and when we understand that He has made elders, they are appointed by His authority and His power, then submission isn't all that hard after all. We want to be in charge of our lives. We want to decide. We want to have the last say. But as Christians, as those under the authority of God our Father, we give Him the last say in all things. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 25 that he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Tonight, what we're asking is that you give your life, you submit yourself to the authority of God Almighty, live life according to His rules, whether it's in this local church or in your personal dealings day by day. Tonight, the Lord would have you be saved. He would command you, believe and obey. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're in need of that this evening, please come while we stand, while we sing together.